Amen. Well, in our mornings, we have been looking at a number of different psalms, and this morning we're looking at Psalm 23, a psalm that we know incredibly well, and yet one that we never fail to find help and truth in as we come to. So Psalm 23, we're going to read that together just now. If you've got one of the red Pew Bibles, it's page 555. And as we read, we know that this is God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We trust that God will bless his word to us today.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be back at Hill Street this morning as we open up God's word together. Please do come with me to Psalm 23. And as Nigel has announced, he'll share a little bit this evening about what has been happening in Orlando during the course and what's coming up in the week ahead at LiveWire at New Horizon. First, a little plug of a book. It's called The Lord of Psalm 23. If you want a book to read between now and Christmas, or if you want to get an early Christmas present in, then this is a super book. It's on Psalm 23. It's wonderfully helpful. I will lift later on in the sermon a couple of titles from this book by David Gibson. David's from Northern Ireland, ministers over at Trinity in Aberdeen. He's a super guy. There's a recommendation, The Lord of Psalm 23, little short book on the 23rd Psalm. If you want to read something, it will really open it up in new ways for you. Well, Psalm 23, as we open it together, what we know is this. Music plays a massive part of our lives, doesn't it? It plays a huge role within our lives. And the radio, perhaps you're going about your morning business and the radio tunes get stuck in your head. Perhaps it's, I don't know, something by the Beatles or by Shaggy Stevens or whoever it is that you listen to. And it gets stuck in your head, and the songs that you play in the car, you belt them out, or the tunes that you whistle. One day I was in Craigavon Hospital and I was whistling the Bonnie Banks of Loch Lomond. I don't know if anybody knows that. And a man in the stir said to me, it was winter time, and he said to me, "It would be an awful day to be at Loch Lomond today, wouldn't it?" I said, "My whistling mustn't be that bad." And so he was able to pick up the tune. These songs, these little tunes, we go through them in our heads. Often the lyrics that perhaps we blast out in the shower as we think no one else is listening to us. And music is what? It's a wonderful gift from God. It's something that he gives to us. The songs that we sing are very important to us. And the songs that we sing really matter. As Nigel pointed out today, we've been singing an old historic tune and then perhaps a more modern song there with Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. But these are vitally important for us as Christians. They carry our theology. The songs we sing, they carry our theology, or they carry our doctrine, the truth that we believe. Now here's what Martin Luther said about music and about song. He said, "My heart, which is so full to overflowing, has often been comforted and refreshed by music when sick and weary." You see, the songs that we sing now are the songs that will come to our remembrance whenever we are sick and whenever we are weary. Our songs, in a way, carry us through. And therefore, the songs that the Bible give us are of great importance. And we have in the Psalms our very own hymn book. It's the hymn book of the Bible. And they shape us. These songs in the book of Psalms, they shape us in what we think about God. They shape our beliefs about God. Martin Luther referred to the Psalms as a mini Bible within the Bible. And then he referred to Psalm 23 as a mini-Bible within the mini Bible that is the Psalms. And so as we unpack this morning, here's one of the faults that we sometimes fall into. We've all, I'm sure, played Where's Wally? We get the little magazine and we try and find Wally or Waldo, and we circle this little man in the red and white jumper. Sometimes whenever we come to Scripture, that's a little bit like us. The first thing that we do is we try to find ourselves in the pages of Scripture. We try to find, how does this apply to me specifically? And as we do that, what we do in a sense is we throw out all of the history, we throw out all of the context, and we flatten the Scriptures. We don't get the rich gold that is there for us to be mined. So as we come to Psalm 23, what I want us to see is this, and I don't really think that this is a great illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. It might help us. Sometimes an artist records a song, and a little bit later then, a boy band like Westlife will come along, and they'll sing the song that somebody wrote, and people will be fuming with them because they're wrecking this song. And now, because anybody that's under 25 probably hasn't a clue who Westlife is, someone will come in another 10 years and will do another version of the song. And as it were today, I want us to think about these three versions of the song. And as we look at Psalm 23, we're going to see this. We're going to see it's first a song for Israel, then it's a song for Christ, then it's a song for the church. And we'll think mostly about it being a song for the church. That's where we'll spend most of our time. So let's think about this. Let's dive in. A song of Israel. This is first, Psalm 23 is first a song for Israel. You'll see it there at the top of verse 1, a psalm of David. That's very important for us. It sets the context. Let's not forget about those little prescriptions. That's part of Scripture. This is a psalm of David, and David is the king of the nation of Israel. And that means that as he writes this song, because he is the figurehead, because he is the king of Israel, this is a song for the nation. It's a song for the king, King David, and it's a song for his people, for the nation. And as we look at it through that lens, as it were, then we start to see new depth to the psalm. Because the opening lines are what? The opening lines are an exposition of the character of our triune God, aren't they? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is David leaning on here? Well, David is leaning on the history of the Exodus, the covenantal nature of our God who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He is the shepherd. And so the opening verses of Psalm 23 are steeped in Exodus language and in little verses from Deuteronomy as well. Because Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7 to the people of Israel, reflecting on the Exodus, you have lacked nothing. Not one thing have you lacked. Psalm 23, I shall not want. This is Exodus language. And then as Psalm 23 folds down, he leads me beside green pastures and he guides me beside still waters. Again, it's an echo of Exodus 15. Exodus 15 and verse 13, you have led me in your steadfast love, the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And then quiet waters, that little phrase, that wonderful piece of poetry, you lead me beside still water or quiet waters. Well, in Psalm 95 and verse 11, that is translated as the promised land. Or in other places, it's translated as rest. You lead me beside the still waters. You lead me into a place of rest. Because where was the Lord taking his people? He was taking them out from slavery under the Egyptians, taking them through the wilderness to a place of rest. And that was a little snapshot of what would be true for all humanity. That was a little snapshot in the Exodus of what would come to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ and for us with our ultimate rest. Now, I know this is a lot of background, a lot of history that we're trying to take up, but it's showing us the depth of Psalm 23. And then look at the end of verse 3. He does this all for his name's sake. Again, Exodus language from Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt to bring out the people of Israel from among them. It's all for the Lord's name. That's why he redeems his people. It's for his name. That's why the Lord comes at the burning bush and says, I am who I am. Yahweh. Because God's name had been lost at the fall back in Genesis chapter 3. And it's a restoration of his name. And so you see, all of this is crammed in, is packed in to the beginning of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so as we confess these words, as we sing this great anthem together, what we're bringing with us is the freight of the Old Testament. We're carrying with us the freight of the generations after generations who have confessed the Lord's goodness and his character. The Lord taking Israel then, verse 4, through the valley of the shadow of death. He would take Israel through a valley that it was a sea, and they would be surrounded by their enemies. And yet Israel would not fear because the Lord would lead her and guide her like a shepherd and by a shepherd, Moses. And then in Exodus 3, verse 17, they would come to the land flowing with milk and honey. So it's first the song of Israel. Hopefully that helps us see new depth where we could mine much more there, but we're going to move now. You can see it, though, a song of Israel. Now, then secondly, I wonder if you ever thought about this, that it's a song of Christ's. Have you ever thought that Psalm 23, before we learned it, these words were taken upon his lips? Christ learned the words of Psalm 23, and these words were applicable for him. There's an old Scot called Andrew Bonner, and he wrote this about Psalm 23. He said, the church has so exclusively applied this psalm to herself as almost to forget that her shepherd once needed it and was glad to use it. Christ himself used this psalm, and as Andrew writes, was glad to use it. Jesus would sing this. He would learn these words. He would take them upon his lips. And this is the great paradox, isn't it? That Jesus, the good shepherd of John 10, who describes himself as the shepherd, is also the one who would confess his Father as the shepherd. Because as Christ takes the first line of Psalm 23, what is he saying? He's saying, Father, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. And so Christ would sing these words about his Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity at work, as he would confess this truth. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because for Christ to sing, I shall not want, shows us that he was in full union and communion with his Father in heaven. And nothing does he lack. Nothing does the Son of God lack, because he has all that he wants as he meditates on the ways of the Lord, on the ways of his Father. He walks, verse 3, in the paths of righteousness, as Psalm 1 lays out for us. The Father is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads, he restores, he feeds, and again, all for his namesake, so that the name of the Lord would be glorified. So, even in the midst of Jesus' descent into death itself, as we have confessed through the Apostles' Creed, as he descends into death, he would fear no evil, because, verse 4, you are with me. The Father with the Son in the power of the Spirit. I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the fowler, as a good shepherd, would not leave the son in the grave. The grave could not bind him, it couldn't hold him. He wouldn't forsake him to the grave. But instead, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, would rise again. And then, look at how the psalm ends. Verses 5 through 6, then what would happen? As Christ would come to this earth, as he would be led as a sheep, as it were, by his Father, as he would go through the place of death, then there is this place of great feasting. It's what Revelation chapter 19 tells us about, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, where there will be goodness and mercy, and the cup will overflow, and there Christ will sit in the presence of his enemies, and his head will be anointed, and he will dwell with his Father forever. I wonder, have you ever thought about those words? Through the lens of Christ, a song of Israel, a song of Christ's, and then with the time that we have remaining, a song for the church. Now it comes to us. The first two bits have been pretty light. They're an application for us, haven't they been? Maybe you've struggled to stay with me in those first two. Israel, Christ, and now a song for the church. This is the question. Is Psalm 23 our anthem as a church? Is it our song? Because in our times, in the midst of madness, will we take the first line, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Will we take the whole trajectory of the psalm and say, one day I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? And along life's path, he's going to provide everything that I need, even if I walk through a valley of the shadow of death. And whenever our days get full of fear, will we confess the song? And whenever our hours are full of heartbreak, will we sing this song? And whenever our minutes are full of anxiety, and anxiety like an anchor plunges us into deep depths, will we confess this song? I want us to leave today thinking that Psalm 23 is the anthem of our congregation. It's the anthem of our life. So let's look at three, as it were, three verses within this psalm very quickly. Three title headings for us to remember. If we can't remember much about Psalm 23, let's remember these three truths. And they're simply this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then we'll go on to see that he is my companion, I will fear no evil. And he is my host, so I shall dwell in his house forever. First of all, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. As we think about this, what is the psalmist trying to show for us? He's trying to show for us, as we confess line one, as we sing line one, that we as human beings can't repeat the same sin of Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve fell down on this very point. The Lord was not all that they want. They were not satisfied in the Lord. They doubted his goodness. They thought he was holding something back. And so they take for themselves and rebel. And therein lies the root of much of our sinful desires. We believe the lies that are whispered in our ears, that God isn't good enough, that the Savior won't satisfy, that there is a better, sweeter well to drink from than that of Christ. So what does that look like for us? If we can understand the first line of Psalm 1, then the rest of the psalm flows from it. For all of us to confess that the Lord is my shepherd, that he is my guide, I shall not want, means that we have found him. He is our treasure, our precious Savior. But here's how it flows out. If we don't quite get this, what do? Well, we pursue satisfaction. And I want us to think about it in, in a way like this. We pursue satisfaction in dark alleyways. The dark path of sexual gratification online. In relationships that are misplaced with misplaced desires. In lust. In relationships outside of our marriage. You see, if we're not satisfied in the Lord, we'll seek to fill up from somewhere else. And if we don't walk down the dark alley of sexual gratification, then we'll walk onto the dimly lit street of substance abuse. Or we'll walk into the shadowy places of gambling. Or we'll walk into the dens of selfish indulgence, whatever form that takes. We'll look for hope at the bottom of yet another bottle. Or we'll lie in the lair of laziness. And we could go on and on. But if we can confess that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then it neutralizes all of these misplaced desires and all of these misplaced wants. Our satisfaction is filled up in Christ and in Him alone. Lord, You are all that I need. And sometimes we don't believe it. Sometimes we think that we do need more, and it's in those moments that we need to remember this refrain. Oh, Lord, I am tempted to go and to drink from this well or from that well to search for satisfaction in these dark streets, but what must I remember? You are my shepherd. I shall not want. And you might say to me, well, John, you've laid out a really negative view of the world. Actually, I'm drinking from the world right now. And as you drink from the world, you say to me, well, John, it's really quite sweet. The water that I'm tasting, it's good. I'm having lots of fun. I'm happy. There's joy in my life as I drink from the well of the world. Well, what I want to say to you is this. Often poisoned wine tasted good to its victim, didn't it? It tasted sweet. But it would soon take its victim into a place of death. The world may sweeten the water, but it will take us to death. Instead, we should follow the Good Shepherd, who leads us out of darkness and takes us to sweet, cool water that will satisfy. Secondly, the Lord is my companion. I will fear no evil. This is true, isn't it? Whenever we get scared, whenever we are afraid, we go to cling on to someone. We reach out and we hold on to their hand. Perhaps you're on the teacups at Barry's or whatever else it's called now. I don't know what the new name of it is. And you get really scared and you hold on to someone on the Big Dipper as you go around the corner. Whenever we get afraid, we cling on, we hold on to someone. Someone's presence brings us a relief. Even though, verse 4, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. You are with me. The Lord is our companion. I will fear no evil because You are there. He is present and He knows each of us intimately here today. Whatever it is that we walk through, whatever trial, whatever dark, shadowy valley we are walking through in our minds, in our family life, in our bodies, whatever it is that we are walking through that it seems like a valley of the shadow of death, He is with us. The God of all this world, with us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in us and with us. And we need to know this. I need to know this because sometimes my feelings play tricks on me, don't they? My feelings will say to me, the Lord's not with you. I'll feel like He's distant from me. But here it is. Here's the truth. The second great confession of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my companion in our grief. When our tears roll down our cheeks, when our heart feels like it is being wrung, and when our stomach makes us feel instantly sick, he is there. And so David Gibson, in his little book, he has a line, and he says this: "Just linger with me in the riches of the simple fact of the shepherd's presence." His presence. He's not in front to lead. He's not behind to drive. He's alongside to comfort and to escort us. And so the entire psalm centers on this stunning idea that the greatest, strongest, most gentle and generous shepherd is with us. And then finally, he is my host. What are we going out in our minds with? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my companion, I will fear no evil. And then thirdly, that he is my host, I will dwell in his house forever. It sort of seem strange, verses 5 and 6, they don't quite seem to flow with the psalm. And why do they not seem to flow? Because the shepherd has suddenly gone and cleaned himself up. The shepherd has had a shower and cleaned his hands and had a change of clothes, and now he's the host. Shepherd, companion, host. But even stranger, I think, is this. Have we ever thought about how we are in this psalm and we're sheep for the first 4 verses? And then at verse 5, we become people. Because the thing is, sheep don't sit at tables. Sure they don't. Sheep don't belong at tables. Sheep have no right to sit at a table. Sheep are kept outside. But what is the Lord saying to us through this psalm? He's saying, you are like sheep, but not just like sheep. You will become like sons. Sons who are welcomed in, who a table is prepared for, that you will come and you will banquet at, that you will eat at. And you might say, I don't belong. I don't know the etiquette of this table. And he will say, this is for you. You will sit here. You belong here. And you might say, well, at best, I should be outside with the animals. And he'll say, no. This is a table for you. A table that you get to sit at, a table that you have access to, a table where your enemies, in verse 5, cannot get to you, they cannot harm you any longer, and there's no condemnation for you, there's no shame for you. You have been forgiven and washed and cleansed and dressed and adopted, and this is your table. This is the table that waits us as a church. For all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of their sins, this is what is ahead of us. A table where he anoints our head with oil and our cup overflows. I wonder if we ever thought, we've maybe been at a school function, maybe it's our school lunch table, and all of our friends manage to get to the front of the line before us, and they get their own table, and you look over, and there's no spare seats. You think, I really want to be at that table. Or maybe you're at a wedding and you're stuck beside your second or third or fourth cousin, and they're sort of like that guy who just goes on a monologue. You can't get a word in edgeways, and you're just agreeing and nodding for 30 minutes. And you're thinking, I really wish I was at that table. They're laughing. They're having great crack. Well, whenever it comes to heaven, whenever it comes to glory, we'll not think, oh, I wish I was at that table, because who's going to be at our table? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to sit at our table. And he's going to fill our very cup. And he's going to anoint our heads. And there we will dwell with him forever. Because he invited us. And not only did he invite us, but I think we have the Psalm 23 imagery in Luke chapter 15. And with this, we're done. In Luke chapter 15, what do we see? We see a lost sheep. And then we see a lost son. See the two images? And Jesus talks about how he goes and finds the lost sheep, and he puts the lost sheep on his shoulders, and he carries him home. And then the image changes to the lost son who comes home, and what happens to him? He gets a ring put on his hand. He gets a cloak put on him. He gets the biggest banquet that could ever be put up. The fattened calf is killed. It's all this imagery, isn't it? The sheep who was lost, and Christ finds and puts him on his shoulders, comes and he becomes like a son, and he's brought into the house, and there he feasts. What a picture. Christ as our host and as our Savior. So you see, Psalm 23, it should be our anthem. It is the gospel contained right in the midst of all of the Psalms. It has great depth through a song of Israel, a song of Christ, and now a song for the church. And those three verses, as it were, I hope they resonate with us today and sustain us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my companion, I will fear no evil. And the Lord is my host, I'll dwell in his house forever. Let's pray together.